Whoa. Good job. Y'all planned that out well. I mean, want to make sure y'all are awake. No, you know, growing up, I had a friend who was a punter and ended up playing in college, playing professionally. And he said, Matthew, you know, the only thing about my job is nobody notices you until something goes wrong. And I thought, you know, that's true. It made me think about our sound people back there who do a great job week by week. I mean, 51 out of every 52 weeks, it's just smooth. And then some gremlins show up, and those things happen. But I appreciate you guys back there, and I thank you for working on the situation, whatever it was, and getting it solved. We appreciate you very much. Y'all do a great job. Well, today we're going to move forward a little bit. We were in Joshua chapter 7. We had what happened at Ai. And of course, God is gracious. The people are moving into the land. They're taking the land in chapters 5 through 12. And we skipped to chapter 14 today, which is a part of a section, chapters 13 through 21, where we have accounts of the people. You know, they enter the land, and now they are actually possessing the land. And so I want us to make that connection as we jump ahead this morning. Now, the other thing I have in your notes in the outline, there's this basic principle, prizing Yahweh, that's the covenant God of Israel, prizing Yahweh himself more than his gifts. Now, I mentioned that at the first because so much of what we look at in Joshua, and we're going to see it directly in this chapter, is the gift of the land. You remember the promise in the covenant God promised to Abraham? I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you a great name. In you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And I'm going to give you a land. But what you're going to see today is as important as that land is, and that inheritance of land for ancient Israel. What makes the guy Caleb the guy he was is not that he didn't appreciate God's gifts. He did, but he appreciated God, the giver of those gifts, even more. Now, we talk about Caleb today. Limited information there is about Caleb. We know that he's an Israelite spy. You remember back in the book of Numbers, he stood against the tide of popular opinion when God's glory was at stake. Remember, there's 12 spies back there in Numbers 13 and 14. They are sent in to spy out the promised land. Remember, 10 of them come back and say, man, those cities are fortified. There are giants in the land. Whew, man, there are people over there that'll melt your heart. No way. And there are two guys, the minority report. Remember those guys? Joshua and Caleb. By the way, Caleb's name means wholehearted or faithful. It also means dog. And if you understand Jewish culture, you know that a dog was not a desirable character. But scholars have debated that, and one of them even said, I've got a solution. Just like a dog is a faithful, loyal friend, that's a reminder of Caleb. I don't know about that. But Caleb had confidence in the power and the presence of God. And I want you to think back over the last several weeks. It's like we've seen that theme again and again in Joshua. The presence of God and the power of God. I mean, we need both of those. I need to know God is with me. I need to know, secondly, that the God who is with me can do something about my situation. And he does. Well, Joshua and now Caleb have confidence, not in their own abilities, but in God's utterly powerful enablement. And as we come to the text today, I want you to see something because it really speaks to our age group. Caleb never lost his sense of expectation and anticipation of God's faithfulness. And I think that's one of the key things that enabled him to stay solid and to remain steadfast despite the challenges. And I would mention two challenges that Caleb faced, two W's. Wilderness, okay? Remember, 40 years he's in the wilderness. And he had to deal with the recalcitrant, difficult people, right? That had to be frustrating. So he had the wilderness, and then he had the war, battling to gain that promised land that God had promised to his people. And in all of this, he remains steadfast and he finishes well. I think too little today is said about finishing well. And, you know, we talk about that in our class. Most of us here are older than 55. Somebody may be younger than that. But like we've talked about before, we're most of us in the fourth quarter. Some of us are in overtime. And the point is, we want to finish well. There are far too many situations, and y'all read about them. I read about them almost every week. Somebody just goes up, they just shoot up like a rocket, and then you read about this tragic downfall. They're up like a rocket and down like a rock. We want to finish well to the glory of God. And Caleb is an example for us. You know, a number of years ago, when I was doing my master's work, I bought a used book. And in the margin sometimes, I'd see where this guy, the previous owner, had written E period G period. And I thought, what is that EG all about? They didn't teach Latin, or I didn't have it in East Texas. Well, then I realized that was a Latin abbreviation. It means exempli gratia, which simply means for example. For example. Well, Caleb is an example of finishing well, of staying faithful. Now, I'm reticent and hesitant to take somebody in Scripture and say, oh, look at Caleb, you know, let's make a hero out of Caleb, because I don't think that's the thrust of Scripture to make heroes out of human beings. But I do think it's certainly appropriate to say, man, look at Caleb and look at his obedience and look at Caleb, most of all, look at Caleb's God, okay? So that's what I want us to do this morning. I want us to look at the picture of his faith. And first of all, in the first five verses, you see his faith is a confirming faith. You know, he's part of the leadership. And what is the focus in these first five verses in chapter 14? Well, the focus is on the tribal allotments in Canaan. Now, that's not necessarily the most scintillating of reading, you know. You read in the text how there are 9.5 tribes that go into the promised land, and there are 2.5 that remain outside. Those would be the tribes of Joseph, Ephraim, and Manasseh. And then also, the Levites didn't get land per se, they got cities. And so that's what you read about in these first few verses, the tribal allotments in Canaan. Notice the predominance of this word inheritance. And you really see the New Testament writers pick this up. You have the promised land, Canaan, this physical property that God promised to his people, and he comes through. He gives them rest. They are no longer strangers, aliens. They have a land of their own. And the New Testament writers pick that up, don't they? And they say, hey, that physical land for Israel was great, but you know what? There is an ultimate rest, and it is the rest of being at home with Jesus, because you've been purchased by his blood. You belong to him. And so Joshua points us to the ultimate rest that is in Jesus. But look at this. In chapters 14 through 19, you read about Caleb, and then later you read about how the Joseph tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh, responded. And the biblical writer in these chapters is setting up a contrast. The tribes of Joseph were skittish. They were like the 10 spies earlier in Numbers 10, and they were scared, and they lacked confidence in faith. By contrast, Caleb remained steadfast, and that's what the biblical author is doing over this span of chapters. Well, let me read it. These are the inheritances that the people of Israel received in the land of Canaan when Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the people of Israel gave them to inherit. Their inheritance was by lot, just as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses for the 9.5 tribes. So that's interesting. Just as the Lord had commanded by Moses. Don't forget that. Moses had given an inheritance to the 2.5 tribes beyond the Jordan, but to the Levites he gave no inheritance among them, for the people of Joseph were 2 tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, and no portion was given to the Levites in the land, but only cities to dwell in with the pasture lands for their livestock and their substance. The people of Israel, notice how we have this at the start of this section, and we have it at the end. The people of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses. They allotted the land. Now, we can talk about the significance of them carrying out this procedure. Why is so much space given to it? What's the focus? As Yahweh had commanded Moses, here it is. And I think Caleb understood this. It confirms the faithfulness of God and the faith that Caleb had. Listen, there are no trivial commands that God gives. Obedience is never insignificant. It is too easy for me to say, well, I got this big ticket issue here. I want to be sure I'm obedient to the Lord in this big area that I specify. But over here in this little area, I can kind of just skate through. So I think early on in this chapter, look at what we have. There are no trivial commands. Joshua and now Caleb are devoted to doing it God's way. They are not afflicted with the Burger King philosophy, you know, have it your way, right? They're committed to doing it God's way. You got a confirmation of that. Well, there's another thing I don't want us to miss, and you see it in chapter 14, verses 6 through 9. One of the marks of a person that God uses and that avoids cynicism and spinning out of control and finishing well is a person who repeatedly throughout the ages and stages of life is a guy or a lady or person who pleads and stands on the promises of God. I always think of a elderly mentor I once had. He said, the problem with Christians today is that instead of standing on the promises, we're just sitting on the premises. And he's probably right. Look at Caleb. He has great faith, but the bigger deal here is not so much Caleb's faith, but Caleb's faith in a great God, the object of his faith, Yahweh, the God of Israel. And I want you to see a fivefold repetition in this text. At least five times, it's like Caleb acknowledges the word of the Lord or the promise that God made through Moses. Verse 6, two times in verse 10, two times in verse 12. The word that Yahweh spoke to Moses. The word that Yahweh spoke to Moses. And it's not that Caleb is bragging, but he's reminding the people. And by the way, as those people take more and more possession of the land, they're going to be tempted to bend the knee to Baal, right? The Canaanite deity in the land. And so they need examples of complete faithfulness. And it's like Caleb is saying, look, it's not about me, it's about my God, but I'm telling you, I wholly followed the Lord. You have that three times in this text. Those 10 brothers of mine brought back the majority report, and they were more intimidated by the giants in the land and the fortified cities to such an extent that they took for granted the greatness and the bigness of God. So I want you to see how Caleb is pleading the promises of God. Well, let's just look at the text. I'll show you what I mean. Let's look now at verse 6. Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal. The word means rolling away. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea. That's way back in Numbers when they're talking about taking the land. All right? Concerning you and me, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot is trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since that time the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am this day 85 years old. Did you see that? Five times He's banking on the promises of God. He's recalling the word of the Lord. He's recalling what God has said. Here's a basic principle. Here's why it's so important for us to know Scripture. You can't plead a promise you don't know about, can you? Right? You can't give away what you don't possess. There are promises all through this book that were intended not just for Caleb, but for you and me. And here is Caleb, and he's pleading these promises. He's remembering God's past word, isn't he? We ought to do the same. He remembers God's past word, and he refuses fear-driven choices. Look at verse 7. He's 40 years old. When Moses first made that promise back in Numbers 13, when the spies are sent out, right? And now here it is, 45 years later. I read this statement not long ago, and I think it's so true. Men do not reject the word of God because it contradicts itself, but because it contradicts them. Isn't that a good word? You see, Caleb is a guy that pled the promises of God and submitted himself to the word of God. He knew that God's promise was trustworthy, okay? And he knew that Scripture, God's promises, never contradicted themselves, because God doesn't make a promise that he doesn't plan on keeping and isn't able to keep. And God is not a contradictory God. And that really changed the whole flow of his life. Powerful. Well, I think about Caleb, and I think about the fact that his whole life was anchored in the master's promises and not the majority report. I want you to think about that. Am I living my life right now on the basis of the master's promises, or do I tend to just go with the flow like those ancient 10 spies that have been remembered? And it's not a fond remembrance, is it? But what I love about Caleb is that this guy is engaged. Now he's 85 years old. A few weeks ago, I was driving down Lemon Avenue, and I saw a sign right by Love Field, and it had a place where you could turn in a new observation area at Love Field. And you can pull in there, and it's got it, I didn't go. I looked, and I saw there's a place to park, and you can watch planes take off and land. Really a fascinating thing. But, you know, I thought about that, and I thought about the spiritual connection to that. I think it is so easy when you've lived the number of years most of us in this room have lived. The subtle danger is to retreat from participation and to move into a realm of what I'll call spectating. You know, it's like going to that observation place, watch those planes take off and land. We watch them, where they take off, then they land, but we never get on the plane. You know, we're just spectators. I love the fact that Caleb stayed engaged in his life. Now, he may have been older as his age progressed. Now, he tells us in the text that he has stamina and strength like he had when he was 40. But inevitably, the older we get, the more time takes its toll on our minds and our bodies and our physical experience. That's a fact. But according to Scripture, the promises of God don't change. And we can cling to those, and we can walk with the Lord, and we can stay engaged and cease to be mere spectators. And I love that about Caleb. Well, here's Caleb. We might say he's committed at age 40, and he is consistent in his 60s and 70s. And then beyond that, 85 and beyond, as we're going to see in a minute, his life ends in triumph. How many of y'all like that trajectory? I don't think one of you in this place would say, yeah, you know, I made a commitment to the Lord, and I've been somewhat consistent, and, you know, I'm just trying to hold on now and hope I don't crash and burn. Well, really, that's not honoring to the Lord. I think like Caleb, we ought to say, you know, I made a commitment. I was 8 years old. I was 15 years old. I was 20 years old. And, you know, I've had ups and downs in life, but by God's grace, he's gotten me on a path of consistency, depending on him and depending on his promises. And I'm hoping at the end of the way, I'll not dishonor the Lord, but I'll finish well. And I'll enter into the joy that the Lord has prepared for me, and I'll experience his triumph. I guess to put it another way, and I'm living this, and you are too if you're honest. You live long enough, and it gets pretty easy for us to be discouraged and even derailed by cynicism. And it gets to the point where we almost lose our spiritual edge. And I want to challenge us on the basis of God's word and Caleb. As we advance in years, it's not a time to check out spiritually. It's a time to ramp things up, to exercise faith and to pray. You don't have to be able to run a marathon or run a run the 100 meters in 11 seconds. You just have to be able to focus on God's presence and God's power and his promises to you. Well, that leads to verses 10 through 15. I want you to see the receiving faith, you know, this inheritance. I love Caleb. You've all heard the whole story probably about the shoe salesman that's sent overseas. He hadn't been there long at all, and he cables back and he says, send me money for a ticket home. Send me money for a ticket home. I need to come back home because people don't wear shoes over here. Well, the company doesn't know what to do. They hired another guy, and they sent him over there. He got there, hit the ground. Immediately, he cabled back, and he says, send all the shoes that you can send me. No one here has any shoes. It's all about perspective, isn't it? Look at Caleb. Let's pick it up in verse 10. I'm still as strong today as I was the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is my strength as it was then for war and for going and coming. So now give me this hill country. In some translations, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim, that's the giants, were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me. Now, it's not that Caleb doubts God's power. He's just not going to dictate to the Lord. He submitted to the sovereignty of God. It may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall drive them out just as he said. Then Joshua blessed him and he gave Hebron, which means fellowship or communion, to Caleb the son of Jephunneh for an inheritance. Therefore Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite to this day. See, the biblical writer repeats that twice. He wants to drive it home, right? Because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Now, the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, and the land had rest from war. Why is that recorded? It's like the biblical writer is saying, man, this guy named Arba, this giant dude over there in that land, he's gone and forgotten. Man, big Arba is off the scene, and little Caleb is on the scene. It is a triumph, isn't it? So look at that request. Lord, give me what's been promised to me. And I think the model here for us is that Caleb is using the strength that God has to keep on serving him, the strength that God has given him. And so I think the principle for us, the picture is, we want to cultivate strength for later faithfulness, to position ourselves for maximum fruitfulness, to make ourselves available. I may not have the physical stamina that Caleb has. I may not be able to go and do at the pace but I can stay engaged in the kingdom. I can pray. I can pick up the phone and call someone. I can encourage someone. I can cultivate strength for later faithfulness. And look at this, the blessing that follows obedience. I mean, Caleb here is like the Energizer Bunny, isn't he? He's had a tough life, but he's still going forward, and he gives credit to God for that, his strength and his stamina. Well, obviously, in the end, Caleb has a great triumph. One writer says, it seems like Caleb, even to the end of his life, still has his climbing boots on. I like that. He still has his climbing boots on. He's finishing well. Now, I could take you this morning elsewhere in Scripture to the wisest man, humanly speaking, in all of Scripture, in 1 Kings 11. His name was Solomon. Solomon did not finish well, did he? The wisest man. Too many women, too much wine, too many poor decisions. But in contrast to that, look at Caleb over here, a guy who finishes well. And so it's ultimately not about, as I said, Caleb, but about the God who enabled Caleb to finish well. Across the decades, right? And against daunting obstacles, Caleb is steady all the way. Dale Ralph Davis, in his commentary on Joshua, says this about faith. I love it. Faith always looks into the past, sees God's greatness there, drags it into the present, ponders it, and praises it. Can I say that's a great recipe for us, whether you're on the young side or you're one of the oldest sunbursters out there. Faith always looks into the past, sees God's greatness there, drags it into the present, ponders it, and praises it. Yes. Well, your takeaway this morning, simple. I mean, because you can trust the Lord of the promises completely, wholly follow Him. Here's a passage that kind of shouts at us, what's keeping you from wholly following the Lord at this age and stage of life? What kind of baggage do you need to lose so that you can put your climbing boots on again? The next thing is, we need to think recalibration rather than retirement. Now, I understand retirement. Sometimes you work for a company for 40 years, then you retire. That doesn't mean you go sit in a jumpsuit in a lawn chair and watch the cars go by. It means you just recalibrate things. That means you look at your circumstances and say, well, you know what? I may not have the physical strength, or I may not have the financial resources, but you know, I can still love the Lord. I can still pray. I can still love God's people. I can still invest in the local church. And whatever tools and whatever breath God gives me, I can keep on. I can realign my goals in response to changing circumstances. That is recalibration. That is exactly what Caleb does. But I think about Caleb, and I think about the Lord Jesus. 2 Corinthians 1 says all the promises of God in Christ are yes. I think about Hebrews 4, the author there, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, verses 9 through 11. He talks about the rest of the people of God in the Old Testament, and he talks about the ultimate rest that Jesus gives. You and I are headed for ultimate rest. And that doesn't mean cessation of activity. That means we'll be home and we'll, in all of our faculties, without the downdrag of sin, be able to celebrate and worship Jesus forever and ever and ever. Well, the old hymn writer, in the hymn, I never even knew about it until a couple of years ago. It's called Majestic Sweetness Sits Enthroned, written by Samuel Stinnett, an English pastor. I love one of the last verses. Since from his bounty I receive such proofs of love divine. Caleb had received those proofs. Since from his bounty I receive such proofs of love divine. Had I 1,000 hearts to give, Lord, they should all be thine. That's Caleb. That's Caleb. Wholly followed. But you know, it's more than about Caleb. I look at the Lord Jesus, wholly followed the will of the Father. That's our model. Lord, had I 1,000 lives, hearts to give, Lord, they should all be thine. Lord, we're grateful. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of the gospel. And Father, we thank you that you grant us breath and life. And so long as you do here on this earth, I pray that we would be completely committed to wholly following you for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray.